This evening we return in our study of Genesis 39, and we began by making special note that the Lord was with Joseph. It is interesting to find that it was not said in Genesis 37 when we are introduced to Joseph and his character, but as soon as we reach Genesis 39 and Joseph is a slave, he is bought by Potiphar, he works in the home of his master, and the Bible, lets us know that God was with him in that moment. And we know that it was so evident that Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and committed unto Joseph basically all of the responsibilities of his household. The Bible tells us so in this chapter. We're continuing now because we come to a moment of, I think we could say, another heartbreaking moment in the life of Joseph. The reason we say that is because the first heartbreaking moment would be when he would be sold by his brothers for basically nothing as a slave. We know that the life of Joseph was a life of integrity, of fear of God, and here we see that he is placed again because of his integrity and the trust that Potiphar had in Joseph to again a position of authority. The Bible says there was no one greater in the house of Potiphar than Joseph except for Potiphar. So that's significant. But right at that moment, again, previously Joseph had been given a place of authority over his brothers and he was sold as a slave. And here we find that he was given a place of authority, but temptation comes and by the way, Joseph passes with flying colors, but then he is accused of trying to be immoral with Potiphar's wife. Now, I believe with all of my heart that Potiphar did not believe that Joseph did that. Now, the reason for that is because an Egyptian would kill a slave who would attempt to do that. It would have not have been accepted. And so I think that Potiphar, in a sense, as we read our text, who simply sent Joseph to prison, is a great testimony of Joseph's character and how Potiphar regarded Joseph. We read our text this morning, Genesis 39, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things." Now, after these things, now that Joseph, through the process of time, based upon his integrity and his character, was promoted and given a position above everyone in the household of Potiphar except for Potiphar. "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in his house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?' And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." I want to stop here for our study this evening. We'll continue to see what happens after this, but we focus for just a moment on verse number 9, at the end, Joseph says, as he is confronted with Potiphar's wife, he says this at the end of verse 9, note the words, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I want to preach this evening on this subject, a sin against God. Now, there are two valuable lessons we learn in our text, and I'm going to go right into it because I have 20 points this evening. don't be alarmed. It's going to be okay. It's going to go quite fast, I hope. But there are two valuable lessons we learn in our text, and I believe some things that we can take out of this passage. On the one hand, we're going to learn about the way of temptation, how temptation works. While on the other hand, we're going to learn about how to get the victory over temptation. And really, in those few verses that we read, we find both of those truths and many things that accompany those truths. We're going to learn, first of all, about the ways of temptation. And the Bible writes that these texts are given to us to shed some light as to how temptation works. You know, Paul wrote an epistle and he says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. The truth is, the Bible gives us some valuable, important truths to give us discernment and to help us in our war against temptation. And so I want us to look particularly at Potiphar's wife to discern, first of all, the ways of temptation. And then secondly, we're going to look at the war against temptation, particularly in Joseph, and to see how he gained the victory over temptation. Now let's go right into the ways of temptation here. The Bible tells us at the end of verse 6, the Bible says, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. So Potiphar commits all those things to Joseph, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph, notice those last words of verse 6, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Now that simply means that Joseph was a good-looking young man. He had the favor of people who looked to him. But again, that favor came with the position that he had. You see, when he first came as a slave in Potiphar's house, nobody paid attention to him. But as soon as he had a place of authority, then he caught the eyes of those around him. And the Bible tells us at that moment in verse 7 that Joseph caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. And we learn about the ways of temptation in this woman. Now, there is no name given of this woman. And so we learn about the Potiphar's wife and the ways of temptation. The Bible says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. I want to see several things about the ways of temptation, and there is going to be 10 points that we can think, that we can see in our text that helps us to understand the ways of temptation. Number one, we see that temptation was promoted. Now, one of the reason why I say promote is that because the timing of the temptation. When did the temptation arrive in the life of Joseph? The temptation arrived for Joseph after he had been promoted and given a place of leadership in Potiphar's house. According to our text, we know that Joseph was given oversight over all the affairs of Potiphar. Such a position, by virtue of that position, it drew the attention of others around him, but particularly in our text, the attention of Potiphar's wife. There is no doubt that Joseph would not have received the attention from Potiphar's wife as a mere slave first coming into the house. The Bible says that she cast her eyes on Joseph after this was done, after he had been promoted, after he had been given a place of authority. You see, certainly Joseph, having that place of authority, was dressed with garments of authority. His leadership caused others to look more closely at him. And as we read in our last part of the verse 6, we already read that, the Bible says that Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. In other words, the Bible tells us that in that position of authority, the visibility of Joseph promoted the temptation in his life. I am not saying that it was Joseph's fault that temptation came in. I am simply saying that his visibility was accompanied with a greater susceptibility to be tempted because of that visibility. And so when we learn about temptation, is often we must be aware in our life that when we, if you would, there is moments when we perhaps are more visible, when we get promotions at work, when things happen in our lives that are positive things, good things in our lives, often those promotions are accompanied with temptations. Isn't it interesting that you hear in the political realm, all kinds of things and people being silenced. Why? Because of the temptations that are out there and people in high position, in positions of visibility, who are tempted to sin and who go headlong into sin. Part of that is because of that promotion and that visibility in their lives. So the temptation here we see was promoted. But secondly, what we learn about temptation is that temptation, notice, was perverted. In verse number 7, the Bible tells us here, notice, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, notice those words, Joseph's master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, lie with me. You see, his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. This temptation brought about by Potiphar's wife was a perversion of God's design of morality. She was already married to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, a captain of the guard. This man was a wealthy man who could give his wife all that she could desire. This woman was, however, not satisfied with all that she possessed. When the flesh gets all it can get, it will soon turn into perversion towards other things. The truth is, the flesh is raging, and the truth is that the flesh is never satisfied. And so this woman, although she had everything that she could imagine being in that position as the wife of Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's guard, a captain of the guard, we know that this temptation here is a gross perversion. And by the way, temptation is just that. It is a perversion. The Bible tells us that in marriage, the bed is undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And what we need to understand about temptation is, in other words, if we, sometimes people say, well, I was tempted to do this, and they're talking about in the positive sense of things, to do something good. That's not temptation, okay? Temptation here was perverted. She was looking somewhere out to do something she already had, to be within a relationship that she already had. She was actually willing in her place to step down in the temptation. And so often temptation is such. The temptation here was promoted. We see that the temptation was perverted. But thirdly, the temptation was prompted. The Bible says here that Potiphar's wife, notice, his master's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now notice here, she cast her eyes upon Joseph. This is what we identify as the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is at the root of temptation. We understand in 1 John chapter 2, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so we find here that this woman, she cast her eyes, she begins to look upon Joseph, she begins to lust after Joseph, and she begins to desire something that is not intended for her to have. Proverbs 27 verse 20 tells us, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. The truth is, well, part of the temptation here that was prompted is that she cast her eyes upon Joseph. She wanted to have something that she was not designed to have, that she should not have desired to have, but her lust began to grow as she cast her eyes upon him. And now she is willing, in a perverted way, to take something that she is not to take. She would use her position as the master's wife Perhaps the only person who would be above Joseph apart from Potiphar in that very household. You see, the word cast here, the Bible tells she cast her eyes upon Joseph. The word cast is used in various forms in the Bible. It means to desire strongly. It means to exalt something in your mind. It means to go on, to hold on, to magnify, to regard, to set something up in your mind. And perhaps as she would see Joseph conduct his business on a daily, every day, that she began to cast her eyes upon Joseph. And every time Joseph would come in the room, she would keep looking at him and began to desire to be with Joseph. You see, the temptation was prompted. The eyes were lusting and the fire began to rage. And often when you allow the fire to start kindling, soon the fire will overwhelm. We see the temptation was prompted, but we also find that the temptation was planned. The Bible tells us in verse 7 that as she cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, notice, lie with me. The follow-up of the lust of the eyes is a plan to indulge in such a fleshly appetite. You see, she was not content enough just to cast her eyes upon Joseph. It translated into a desire to commit the deed. And that's why the eyes must be stopped. We talked about in the book of Proverbs that the eye is the influencer of the heart. And when the eye is allowed to go on in its lust, in its raging lust to desire something that is not to have, then we find that soon it will be turned into action. And so she sets forth in motion a plan, a desire to lie with him. And she asks the question, as long as the eyes are unrestrained, there is a consistent attempt, or there will be a consistent attempt and a planning to satisfy the lust of the eyes. And so the temptation was planned. We also find that the temptation was pronounced. The Bible tells us, as we go further in our text, in verse 10, the Bible tells us here, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Notice here, the Bible says that after that initial proposal, the Bible says that day by day she would speak to Joseph. It was a continual thing. You see, the temptation were pronounced. The Bible says here, the expression she spake to Joseph, the Bible doesn't tell us what she said, but it is important and it is apparent that she tried different things, different ways to try to influence Joseph into sin. She encouraged, if you notice in verse 10, the Bible says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. Notice two things, to lie by her and to be with her. So what would she do here? She found out when she initially asked, lie with me, the Bible tells us categorically that he refused. But day by day, she tried different ways with her words. She tried to say, well, you don't have to lie with me, just lie by me. Or she even said the second option was to be with her. Just let's hang out. You see, the temptation comes and uses the words to try to smooth someone into making a decision. And by the way, temptation will often be that. It will be smooth. It will talk about the advantage. It will say, well, you don't have to do this, but just do this. Get a little closer. Put your hand a little closer and you won't be burned. If you go with me to Proverbs chapter 7, the book of Proverbs actually addresses the words of the strange woman. And in Proverbs chapter 7, I want you to notice with me in verse number 5, because perhaps as we see here this daily temptation upon Joseph, this trickery to try to get Joseph to even, well, don't lie with me, but lie by me or be with me. But here in Proverbs chapter number 7, the Bible tells us, notice in verse number 5, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger, notice, which flattereth with her words. The Bible tells us she spake to Joseph day by day. There was flattery involved, verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Thank God that was not Joseph. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way of her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with an attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, so here it is. She speaks to him, and what does she say? I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestries, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the good man is not at home. He is gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. You see that? With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strikes through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. The words, the flattering, the constraining with the words, and you can imagine, the Bible doesn't give us the details, but we know what the strange woman is described as. She tries to flatter, she tries to entice, she tries to say, we can look at this passage, we will do so in our study of the Proverbs as we continue of that study of this book, but we understand here that she's saying here, you won't get caught, you will have a good time, there's nothing to be afraid of, and all of those things, that is what temptation does. So understand, the temptation here was pronounced. In verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So we learned that temptation was promoted, it was perverted, it was prompted, it was planned, it was pronounced, but also we find that the temptation was persistent. We already saw that, but the Bible says that she spake to Joseph day by day. You see, the temptation did not go away after the first attempt. The temptation was persistent and ongoing. It was day by day. Temptation is often so persistent that it makes the tempted weary of resisting and us fighting against it. But if you notice in our text, the Bible says that the first time that she made a proposal to him, the Bible says he refused. As the Bible says that she spoke with him day by day, the Bible says that he hearkened not unto her. You know what Joseph said again and again and again and again? No. 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 You see, the temptation was persistent. You see, Pastor, how many times do we have to say no? How long is that going to last? Every day. There is no other way. Does it ever stop? No, it does not. You say, well, that's encouraging. Well, that's what differentiates those who remain faithful to the Lord and those who fall in sin. So we find the temptation was persistent, but we also find that the temptation was perfidious. I use the word perfidious because the word means deceitful and dishonest. The Bible says in verse 10, the Bible says, he hearkened not unto her, notice, to lie by her or to be with her. Now, we already noted the Bible tells us that Joseph did not hearken unto her first to lie by her and also to be with her. You see, her first appeal was for Joseph to lie with her. But it changed to lie from the lie with her to lie by me and be with me. That's a deception. You see, it was perfidious. It was deceitful. Her end game was not for Joseph just to be beside her. Her end goal was not for her just to hang around with Joseph. Her desire and what she was aiming at was to lie with him, to sin with him. And so the temptation was perfidious. We understand these new appeals to be perfidious, for we know that she had an end goal in this temptation, and that was to go all the way to sin. Don't be deceived by temptation. When temptation says, you don't have to do that, just come to this place. You don't have to lie with her, just lie by her. You don't have to lie with her, just, you know, be with her. Appease her. You see, often that is perfidious because we think that by lying by her and that by being with her, that we're going to make the temptation go away. And it does not. We learn something else. We learn that the temptation was prepared. Verse 11 tells us, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Well, here, there it is, the temptation was prepared. You see, temptation sought for the opportune time to tempt Joseph this one more time. Aware of Joseph's integrity, Potiphar's wife would try to make it easier for Joseph to commit this sin and yet keep his integrity in the sight of all of those who knew Joseph. And so she has this time when everybody is out of the house, and now she thinks to herself, well, I know that Joseph is a man of integrity. I know that he's a truthful man. So if everybody drives out of the house and he thinks that he can get away with it and keep his integrity, then perhaps he will do it. Isn't that a great deception of temptation? Temptation often works this way. It will attempt to justify wickedness by appealing to the ignorance of others of such a sin. Like this, no one will know. Or it will not hurt anyone. Or you can still keep your testimony if you do this because nobody will know. As long as no one knows, you'll be fine. You can go back to normal life after this. You see, temptation was prepared. The excuses for temptations can go on and on and on and on. We learn a few more things about temptation, and that is that temptation was pitiless. In verse 12, we learn, and she, notice, caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand. You see, finally, Potiphar's wife had enough of Joseph's resistance of her. She saw this as the perfect time now that no one was in the house. No one could give a different record than what she said. And so she thought to herself, now is the time or never. If she could not deceive her way into sin, then she would take it by force. She had no regard for God. She had no regard for her husband. And she had no regard for Joseph. And understand that when we succumb to temptation, understand temptation is pitiless. It doesn't care about you. It doesn't care about who it affects. It doesn't care about anything. And you must take it as a warning if you are about to go and to plunge headlong into sin. It is the moment that you're about to succumb. It's the moment you think about no one else but yourself. Right. And you don't care how it affects those around you. You see, she despised God's holy standard of matrimony. She despised Potiphar's holy union of marriage. And thirdly, she despised Joseph's holy conduct of morality. When she goes to Joseph and grabs him by force, that is all the things she despised. God, her husband, and Joseph. There's one more thing we note about this temptation, is that the temptation was proud. She grabs him one more time. The Bible's in verse 12. And saying, lie with me. You see, her boldness was once again a display, as at the first in verse 7. She no longer was trying to sway Joseph by deceptive words. Rather, she was ready to take it by force. That is the evidence of her pride on full display. Thinking that she can take something that does not belong to her. Thinking that she can be involved in a behavior that is not proper for her to be involved in. You see, when we succumb to temptation is when we think we deserve to indulge in sin. So, we learn a few things here about the ways of temptation, but I want to turn here and perhaps give us some encouragement as to the war against temptation. How did Joseph fight this? So we saw 10 things we can learn about temptation, but I want us to look at 10 things we can look at in Joseph as we war against temptation. The Bible says that teaches us here that Joseph is going to rise as a victor over the temptation. And I'm convinced of this. As we end this passage, you'll find here that Joseph ran outside of the house. He left his garment, and he perhaps did not even come back into the home because he did not want to be involved in this immorality. And I am convinced of this with all of my heart, that Joseph would have ran to jail willingly if it meant he could stay pure. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 13 reminds us, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. I want to give a preface here before we go over those things that we learn in our war against temptation. Again, this verse tells us that there is no temptation taken you but such as is what? Common to man. You see, the thing that we could talk about temptation is this idea that, well, nobody has gone through not what I'm going through. That's a lie. It is common to man. Everybody has dealt with it. Now, I know there are different sins, and perhaps some people are more susceptible towards certain sins than other types of sins, but we understand that it is common to man. But we also understand that God is faithful. You see, the way we have victory over temptation is for us to understand the faithfulness of God, that God will deliver us out of temptation if we desire for Him to deliver us out of temptation. The Bible says He is able. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear, but will with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Let's learn a few things about the war against temptation. First of all, we learn about Joseph, his refusal to sin. Now, this may seem basic, but please let's not neglect this truth. The Bible tells us after verse 7 that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and she said, "Lie with me." Verse number 8 tells us, "But he refused." You see, the Bible tells us that Joseph refused. His refusal was immediate. A good and very effective weapon against temptation is no. Right off the bat, there is no debating, there is no reasoning, it is simply no. You see, one of the sure ways to succumb to temptation is to allow the temptation to linger unopposed. Allowing ourselves to converse about the temptation will have devastating consequences. David, in his sin with Bathsheba, remember, allowed the temptation to foster unopposed. As a matter of fact, there were warning signs when he inquired about Bathsheba. You remember, one of the servants says, "Is not this Uriah's wife?" But he allowed the temptation. He ignored that. Instead of right off the bat refusing. You see, David had already made a decision in his mind. Why? Because right off the bat, when he saw this woman, he should have said, "No! I will think no longer on this." And so I believe that is where the tool begins. His refusal to sin. But notice number 2, his reply to the seducer.
The Bible says in verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master willeth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now we'll look at several points here in those two verses, but I want you to see here the reply to the seducer when she makes the proposal to Joseph, lie with me. It was all about her. But in Joseph's reply, it was all about others. It was about the master, it was about her as a wife, and it was about God. But her appeal was all about her. Lie with me. And he says, I can't do this to my master, I can't do this to you as his wife, and I can't do this before God. You see, right off the bat, we see not only the refusal to sin, but it's immediately followed by a reply. You say, how do we fight temptation? Say no, and then go through in your mind, through the scripture, and consider where the temptation is going to lead, and think about those it affects around you. Think about what it means to God. Think about what it means to those around you, if they knew what you would be involved in. And you must reply to the temptation. So we find his refusal to sin, his reply to the seducer, but thirdly, we find his respect as a servant. He says in verse number 8, when he refused, he said unto his master's wife, behold, notice those next two words, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. You see here, Joseph demonstrates his respect as a servant. Joseph was trusted by Potiphar, and Joseph intended to maintain that trust. Being honest and moral go together, and they are inseparable. Again, being honest and being moral go together, they are inseparable. The person who becomes immoral will soon become dishonest. You see, there is often an attempt for us who try to accept our impurity in one area while trying to keep purity in another. Such an attempt is vain and it is unreal. Joseph had great respect for Potiphar, that he would not defile himself with his master's wife. He knew that if he did that, he would also lose his integrity. You see, in the Christian life, we cannot compartmentalize and say, well, I can be unholy in this area, but then I can be holy in this area. No, you cannot. You see, his respect as a servant, he reminded himself of the fact that he was a servant. He said, as he speaks to Potiphar's wife, he says, my master. He says in verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. We see his respect as a servant, but also we find his reasoning as a slave. In verse 9, he says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee. You see the reasoning Joseph goes through here? He reminds himself that has a master. And he reminds himself in this account, as he speaks to Potiphar's wife, that your husband, my master, has entrusted me everything in this house. As a matter of fact, there is nothing in this house that he's not entrusted to me. The only thing that I cannot have in this house is you, because you are his wife. Do you see what Joseph does? In this temptation, his reasoning as a slave, he thinks to himself, I shouldn't even have the position I have as a slave. I shouldn't have the ability to have such a position of authority in Potiphar's house as a slave. I don't deserve this place. And you see, the spirit of Joseph, the reasoning of Joseph is one of gratefulness. Is one of opportunity, something that he would never imagine would have been given to him and afforded to him as a slave, as a Hebrew in the land of Egypt. What a contrast between the temptress. You see, she had everything. And so she thought she could lay her hands on Joseph. But Joseph, as a slave, had nothing. And yet he looked at all the things that were entrusted to him. You see, the way we fight against temptation is to simply to begin recognizing all the things that God has given us. You know, this reminds me of actually Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We know that when the serpent came and in his subtlety began to deceive Eve, do you note what he did? He said, and he brought them to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he says that, look, you can eat of this tree. Why has God kept this tree from you? And in that moment, I want to say, well, wait a minute. Look at all those other trees. Look at the blessing of God in their lives. They had need of nothing. They did not need to eat from that tree. They had all the fruit that they could imagine. They needed nothing. And here Joseph, in a sense, reminds him here as he's being tempted, he looks at all the things that God has given him. And certainly in that moment he thought that he could lose all of the blessing that God had provided for him as a slave. And so, we see his refusal to sin, his reply to the seducer, his respect as a servant, his reasoning as a slave, but also we find his reverence for the sovereign. In verse number 9, the Bible says, there is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And then notice here, and this is really what I believe is the most important thing in the life of Joseph to overcome temptation. He says, how then, this is the conclusion. The reason why I've said no, the reason why I've given such a reply to you, the reason why I have a respect for my master, and the reason why I've been grateful in my reasoning is because of what it means in the sight of God. How then can I do, notice this, great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph called this sin, notice, great wickedness. J.R. Bailey said, he who had learned to call the sin to which he is tempted great wickedness has already won the battle. John Butler says, to conquer his victims, the tempter liked to tone down the offense of sin by giving it nice names. Lie with me. And here, Joseph, in contrast to her desire to have something that she is not to have and not to touch, we understand that Joseph's reply is in the exact opposite. He says, I can do this great wickedness and sin against God. You know, our world is in such a state that sin has been watered down. Sin has been given another name. If you look at all the psychobabble books that are being printed today, you'll find people labeling everything as disorders. There is defiant disorder now in children. There is disorders for children who steal things at the grocery store. They have all kinds of mental analysis to determine that there's some disorder going on in the life of that young person. And all they're doing is they're belittling sin. Instead of calling it great wickedness, they're smoothing it over. Joseph did not do that. He said this is great wickedness. You see, in our world, alcoholism is called a disease, but it should be called drunkenness. Laziness is called a lifestyle, while it should be called slothfulness. Abortion is called a choice, while it should be called murder. Sodomy is called alternative lifestyle, while it should be called wickedness. Adultery is called free love and not immorality. Lying is called a mistake and not sin. Pride is called confidence and not an abomination. You see, man tries to belittle things, try to smooth things over, tries to look at sin and say, well, it's not really that bad. And part of the way that we can have victory over temptation is to call sin what it is. It is great wickedness against God. Sin must always be labeled properly if temptation is to be defeated. We're talking about confessing our sin. You know what the word confess means? It means to say the same thing. That's why when I grew up, I remember my father often when we were wrong, we didn't use the word sorry. We used the words, would you forgive me? And he said, because sorry is kind of just you're flipping about it. Well, I'm sorry, and then you move on. But when you say forgive me, you say, I was wrong, I sinned. Would you forgive me? You see, now the weight of sin is greater. You see, because in our nature, we like to brush things aside. But Psalm 119, verse 104 says, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 16, 6, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You see, so Joseph's here, he says here, as we see his reverence for the sovereign, which is in great part the reason why he could not sin, because he saw what he could have the potential of committing as great wickedness, and notice, a sin against God. All sin is against God. Amen. All sin. And it would do us well to put our actions and our sin in light of God. Not in light of the world. The world doesn't know what sin is. The world excuses sin away. The world waters down sin. But the Christian must be reminded that all sin against God is against God, and all sin is exceedingly sinful in the sight of God. So we see his reverence for the sovereign, but we move on and we see his resolve against sin. You know, see, that's kind of like a shot in the arm, if you would, for Joseph. This sin is great wickedness. It is sin against God. You see, because as soon as we kind of go down and we say, well, you know, I don't want to do that to, you know, hurt Potiphar. Or I do want to do that. You see, we've lowered the responsibility. Because it has the idea that I don't want to hurt Potiphar if I get caught. But we find that it's if it is in the sight of God, we know that we are always caught. And that is where the standard must be held for the Christian. And so we see his resolve against sin in verse number 10. He says, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. You see, Joseph said no every time the temptation was presented, and even when the temptation was presented in a different way. Just come and sit by me, Joseph. We're not going to do anything. Just come and sit by me. Or, hey, we're cooking lunch here. Would you hang out with me in the kitchen? You won't have to do anything. Just be with me. No. 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 You see, because he knew of the attention first. You see, often we deceive ourselves when we know what the end goal is. We know where it leads. And Joseph thought that he was so resolved, notice, against sinfulness, that the Bible says he hearkened not unto her, whatever her request was, whatever form it was, he denied all of it. You know, today in the world, if you're at the workplace or have different scenarios in your life, often there is this constant trying to push someone into submission. Aren't you ever going to change? Aren't you going to have just a little bit of fun? Just once. You're going to change your mind? Why not do what everybody's doing? You see, Joseph did not buy into that. He was resolved against sin. We also find his responsibility as a steward. And I think that often those things are neglected. But notice in verse 11, and it came to pass about this time. Now notice here, this time, that means this was every day. right? Everyday temptation. Day by day, she was speaking to Joseph. That Joseph went into the house to do his business. Now, let's not neglect the value of his responsibility as a steward. We want to get the victory over temptation. I'll tell you this, get busy with your responsibilities. And as soon as you enumerate your responsibilities, you find that you don't have a whole lot of time to do something else. You see, Joseph did not have time for sin. He was busy about his business that his master has entrusted. Why? Because he was a steward. And I say to us, are we not stewards of the mysteries of God? Are we not stewards of the time that God gives us? Are we not stewards of the resources that God has entrusted to us? And it is time for us to look at our life as stewards and all of the responsibilities that we have in our lives. You see, idleness is often the breeding ground for sin. And Joseph, in the midst of temptation, notice here, he was consumed with doing his business. Which, by the way, stands in contrast to the great King David who sinned with Bathsheba. Why? Because he was not where he was supposed to be. While his army was fighting on foreign land, while he should have been there as a leader when it was time for kings to be at war, he was in the palace, taking it easy. He had neglected his responsibility, and as a result, he plunged headlong into sin. You see, sometimes someone say, well, Pastor, how can I get the victory over this? Get busy serving God. Get busy serving the Lord. Stop wallowing around in the mire. Stop sitting on your couch for hours on end watching television. Stop doing all those things where you're wasting your time. Isn't life more than this? We only have one life to live. We only have one opportunity. And we must do our best not to let the devil have a crack in the door. And we will do so when we look at our responsibilities as stewards. We also find in verse 11 that his religion was sincere. The Bible says in verse 11, we note, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. Notice, and there was none of the men of the house there within. You see, now in our text, as this thing develops, we know that the Bible tells us that she came and proposed to Joseph to lie with her. Then we know that it was an everyday thing that she was asking Joseph to lie with her, or to be with her, or to sit beside her, or to hang out together. And now we come to the point which is the first time in this whole account where no one is in the house. She did her best to make sure that the house was clear. You see, his religion was sincere. Because he did what he did, whether people were watching or not. This is a great testimony for Joseph. Because I believe that based upon this verse, it lets us know that she kept tempting him in the presence of others. It lets us know that she was trying to do something with Joseph while others were in the house. And so she thought to herself, well, Joseph, if nobody is around, if he thinks he can get away with it, if he thinks that he can keep his testimony, then I'll tempt him this one time when nobody is around, nobody is in the house, nobody can see him, and he will not have to lose his testimony, he will not have to lose his integrity, but no, his religion was sincere. Whether people are around or not, Joseph was the same. We ought to be fully aware if our life is different around people than it is when we are on our own. It ought to be a warning sign for us, screaming, saying that our religion is not sincere. We also find two more things in our text, and that is his readiness for solitude. In verse number 12, the Bible says that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Notice, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He went out of the house. He fled. He left his garment. That's the second time.
You remember the first time his garment was taken by force? The brothers took the garment that his father Jacob had given them, signifying his position of authority over them. They had taken that, they despised that. You see, what they despised was his character. Now, we go several years later. Joseph has the same character. He has a coat which signifies his authority in Potiphar's house. And this time again, his coat is taken by force. You see, in the first one, they despised his character, but in the second one, she despises purity. She took that garment, trying to force Joseph. And Joseph, at that moment, was willing to stand alone. You see, this woman knew what she was doing with no one in the house. It's a perfect setup. Because now if she accuses Joseph, no one can contradict her testimony. And so Joseph, in that moment, I think that we can fully aware that Joseph was a very discerning man. And he knew what was going on. And he knew that such would be the accusation. The moment he was willing to leave his garment behind was the moment he knew what would come into his life. You see, Joseph in the temptation, how do we get victory over temptation? Be ready for solitude. Do the right thing. But here it is. Solitude, yes, when it comes to the world. But remember, what is this passage all about? The Lord was with him. Oh yes, solitude in the eyes of the world, but fellowship with God. You see, Joseph could have been in that place here and he could have succumbed here to the temptation as she grabbed Joseph. He could have just said, well, this is useless. No one's in the house. Nobody will know. And I can still keep my integrity. I can keep my testimony. And I can have the trust of my master because nobody will know. If I just go ahead with this, then she will be hopefully satisfied. And then she won't pester me on a day-to-day basis. And so I'll just do it. But the problem is here, if Joseph had done this wickedness before God, then the result of that, he would walk off of the bed in that moment here. The presence of God would no longer be with him, and the fellowship with the Lord that he had enjoyed during his time in slavery as a slave and as a servant would be gone. And although Joseph would be walking through the corridors of that great palace with his authority, with all the things that he had that were entrusted to him, the fellowship with God would be gone. And he would walk in this huge house empty in the presence of God. He would walk around and people would still have respect for him, but he would know in his heart that he would be walking around without any peace and joy in his life. Just as David would many years later. David, in his sin with Bathsheba, would still go to the temple and offer sacrifices, would still do his religious duties. But he was empty. In his prayer of confession, he said, "Restore the joy of my salvation." You see, Joseph could have done that, but lost fellowship with God, lost the presence of God. But he chose again. He was ready for solitude if it meant fellowship with God. There's one more thing I want us to see. Not only do we see his readiness for solitude, but lastly, we see his running from sin. The Bible says he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Notice here, he left, he fled, he got him out. That's all that Joseph did. He ran. He ran. You say, "Pastor, what do I do? Of temptation. Run.
Run. You know, it's too strong. Run. Often people have different struggles, and it's interesting that when we try to help people who have some personal struggles with different various types of temptation, when we often prescribe a certain result, we say, hey, well, do this if you can't get victory over this. But often they will say, well, I can't run. Someone struggles with pornography and you counsel them, well, if you have trouble with that, then get rid of your computer, get rid of your smartphone, eliminate all those, well, Pastor, I can't do that. Well, you have to run. You got to run away from it. Do not allow yourself and put yourself in a position. You see, Joseph thought to himself in that moment, he had been grabbed, and he thought to himself, I never want to be grabbed again. I never want to be in that position. I never want to give another opportunity for this woman to lay her hands on me. And so he ran. You see, this language tells us he didn't run to the other room. He got out of the house. He ran down the street as far away from the house as he possibly could. You see, we learn two things in our text. We learn of the ways of temptation, but also of the war against temptation and how to be successful. You see, Joseph, in that moment, this must have been devastating for him. Would you think, if you put yourself in Joseph's shoes, and you tried for so long in your love for the Lord to remain pure and to really work really hard at it, but he would be falsely accused, would end up in jail. But the Bible tells us this, if you notice in our text, the Bible says, and it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment, verse 13, in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garments with me and fled and got him out. And she said unto him, and she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, and he fled, his garment was with me, and he fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the word of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. But notice verse 21. But the Lord was with him. What is it that we want in our lives? Is it to give in and appease, fulfill the temptation? Or to have the presence of the Lord with us? That is the question we must ask ourselves. You see, that's the only thing. You see, Joseph in prison was a much happier man with the presence of the Lord than he would have been in the palace having defiled himself. What is it that we want? Are we willing to walk as Joseph walked and to say, I'm willing to suffer the consequences, but yet in all of it, retain the presence of the Lord in my life? May the Lord help us with that. And to truly walk in the fear of God, to be so sensitive as Joseph was, that we would have victory over the temptation. We are able to have the victory over temptation in the strength of the Lord.